Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry. Please visit our website at seedandbread.org. I'm your host, Bob Juneau, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will continue his study in the book of Acts with Peter accused. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. In chapter 10 of the book of Acts, we saw Peter sent by the Lord on a mission he never thought he would be sent on, and that was to carry the gospel to a Gentile household, that of a Roman centurion named Cornelius. Yet God had showed Peter that this is what he wanted him to do, and Peter obeyed. After God gave testimony by giving Cornelius and his household the gift of the Holy Spirit, we saw that Peter commanded them to be baptized. Now, however, word reaches his fellow apostles, and they are not pleased. Acts 11 and verse 1. Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. So it seems that word travels quickly of what happened in Cornelius' house. Now, some vainly imagine that the word of Christ had gone out to Gentiles from the very beginning. They think and teach that the Gentiles were hearing the gospel as long as Christ was on earth, and that on the day of Pentecost, there were thousands of Gentiles who heard and went out and took the message all over the world, and Gentiles believed, and so on. How strange it must be for them to read these words. The apostles and brethren in Judea knew nothing about any Gentiles believing, and they were right there on the scene. And these people coming along 2,000 years afterwards don't know what they're talking about. Clearly, this was the first that these apostles had heard of any Gentiles believing. Peter preached the word to one house of one Gentile man, and this rocked the believing world at the time. Now, Gentiles here is the Greek word ethne, E-T-H-N-E, meaning nations. And I've said I think it should be translated nations, and we can determine for ourselves from the context whether it means nations including Israel, or Israel in the nations, or nations excluding Israel. And here it means, I think clearly, those other than Israelites, because they wouldn't have been upset about that. But they were upset that he had preached to someone who was not a Jew, not an ancestral Israelite at all. Verse 2, and when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him. Now many today would have congratulated Peter. Hey, good job, Peter, going to this Roman centurion and proclaiming to him, but these contended with him. They were upset. Do we understand why? Do we understand why? Well, if we don't understand why, then we don't understand the Acts period. And that's the position that most Christians are in today. They have no clue what was going on in the Acts period. Verse 3. How did they contend with him? Saying, you went in to uncircumcised men and ate with them. So Peter is accused of wrongdoing for doing this. Now understand, this matter of eating was a rather serious thing, because in their culture and according to their customs, to eat with someone indicated the closest possible relationship and fellowship. I remember back in college, I sat down with the leader of the Moonies on campus and ate lunch with him in the campus cafeteria. And that meant nothing. It didn't mean I was a Moonie. It didn't mean I had any fellowship or relationship with the Moonies. I tried to witness to him some, but he wasn't very interested in it. But see, I couldn't have done that in their culture. To eat with someone indicated closeness, the closest possible relationship and fellowship. And Peter had done this with a Gentile. Now, we shouldn't be too hard on them, and many people are very hard on them. But remember that Peter had had this same attitude until he had received a vision from the Lord thrice repeated, and then direct instructions from the Holy Spirit telling him what the vision meant. And these apostles and brethren in Judea had received no such thing. So we can't blame them for not understanding why Peter would do something that was so contrary to what they knew God had been doing up to that time. This reveals to us clearly that the apostles did not believe they were supposed to go to Gentiles. What they thought their mission was, and who are we to come along 2,000 years later, just because we've gone to some Bible school somewhere, they had been trained up for 3 years by the Lord Jesus Christ personally. And if anybody knew what their mission was supposed to be, they knew. And in their minds, their mission was to go everywhere to reach their fellow Israelites, wherever they might be. And that's what we see them doing in Acts 11:19. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. Now a lot of people say, well, that was just their mistake. That was just their national prejudice. That was just they didn't understand what the Lord wanted them to do. No. No. That was the Lord's command. Have you never read what the Lord said in Matthew 15 and verse 24? Speaking to a Gentile Canaanite woman when he said to her, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And oh, how some people hate this statement. And they even try to come up with this ridiculous idea. Well, maybe the Lord was just repeating what his enemy said in order to make fun of it. Well, there are no enemies and no making fun in the context. I might as well say that when Paul says in Ephesians 2:8-9, it is by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I might as well say that Paul was making fun of what his enemy said there, and he didn't really mean it. I mean, if you can just negate scripture by saying, oh, he was making fun of enemies by saying that. No, this is the method of a scoundrel. This is not how to interpret scripture. Christ wasn't speaking to enemies. He was speaking to his disciples after he had refused to help a Gentile woman. And he told them, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And that's what he said about his commission. And then consider what he said in John 20 and verse 21. To his apostles, Jesus said to them, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. So there you have it. The Lord wasn't sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and he sent his apostles the same way he was sent. And how was he sent? Only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So how were they sent? Only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And you might not like it, and that might not be what they taught you in Bible school, and that might not be what you want to believe, but that's the truth. That's the truth as the apostles understood it, and they knew a lot better than you do. I don't care what degree you have. Now, it was not that Gentiles would never get to come in. The idea was that Israel would enter into the kingdom of God first, and then they would go to the other nations as ambassadors to bring them into the kingdom as well. And the Lord tells his disciples this in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, when he tells them, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. So after they went to Israel, then they were to go to all nations and make them disciples. Yet they knew that Israel came first and was the first priority. And Paul himself says in Romans, the gospel was to the Jews first. But now, God has changed the program as Christ had told it to them. God had changed the program, and he did it without explaining to them why. This seemed contrary to the instructions Jesus Christ himself had given them when he said he sent them as he was sent, and he was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So no wonder they weren't quick to accept something that went against the commission they had received. For this, they would call even so great a man as Peter to account. Peter, how dare you not be faithful to the command we receive from our Lord Jesus? And they were not wrong to do this. They were right to do this. But they just didn't know what God had done with Peter. And Peter explains it, verse 4. But Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning, saying. So Peter can relate to their attitude. He isn't angry at them about it, since he knows he thought the same thing before receiving God's instructions to the contrary. So he is going to explain it to them carefully, believing that they will recognize this to be the will of God, like he did once they hear the whole story. And of course, he wasn't disappointed. Verse 5, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object descending like a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came to me. So the Holy Spirit records for us here Peter's repetition of the story to the apostles and brethren in Judea. So clearly in the Lord's mind, this is a very significant event. And so he believes that it deserves repetition. And so he repeats it. Now we should recognize that this was significant as well. Peter starts from when he was in the city of Joppa praying. Of course, in chapter 10, the Lord started there and giving us the history, introducing to us Cornelius. But this time, the story is from Peter's perspective, so Peter starts where the story started for him. Now, Peter doesn't repeat every detail we read about in chapter 10, but what seems important to him on this occasion. And he's inspired by the Spirit, of course, so he repeats what is helpful to convince these people who are charging him with being unfaithful to their mission. So he repeats this trance he saw, this vision of the object descending like a great sheet let down from heaven by the four corners. Verse 6, when I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. So Peter's words are inspired. And Peter here supplements the story from what we read in chapter 10 with new details. Well, when God inspires, he doesn't have to say the exact same thing twice. But what he does have to say must always be right. So here he gives us a few more details about some of the creatures Peter saw inside this vessel. Verse 7, and I heard a voice saying to me, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Well, the Greek quotation here of what the voice said to him is exactly the same as what it said in Acts 10:13. Of course, repeated word for word. Verse 8, but I said, not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth. Now, Peter gives his former words here not exactly the same as we had them in chapter 10. Well, remember, this was repeated three times, and though I think the voice from heaven said the exact same thing all three times, perhaps Peter didn't use the exact same words every time. Well, that shouldn't surprise us. Sometimes when you have to repeat yourself, when someone didn't seem to hear you the first time, you repeat it in slightly different words the second time, perhaps trying to make it clearer and maybe trying not to sound like a broken record. Verse 9, but the voice answered me again from heaven, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. So again, Peter repeats what the heavenly voice said, exactly as it would have spoken to him, and it's word for word from chapter 10. Verse 10, now this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. So now, through Peter's story, his repetition of what happened to him, the rest of the apostles have been brought to the same point Peter was here in Acts 10. Having received this vision, Peter was now wondering, well, what did the vision mean? What did this command mean? This was a strange vision. And this command from the Lord was strange. What in the world was he talking about? What in the world did he want? So they're at the same point Peter was. And, of course, now he needs to go on to reveal what it meant. Verse 11, at that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. And of course, this was no coincidence. And it showed clearly to Peter at the time, and showed clearly to the rest, as they heard the story from Peter now, that God had worked this all out. Peter notes that the three men arrived just after he had had this vision three times. Three times for three men. And of course, the threefold repetition also meant that this was extremely settled and certain in the mind of God. There was no doubt about these commands. Now, the fact that these men had been sent is a form of the Greek word apostello, the verb form of the word apostle, which we have suggested means sent with authority or commissioned. And these men, of course, had been sent with Cornelius' authority to represent him to Simon Peter. But, of course, not only his authority, but Cornelius had been told to send by the angel of God himself. So this sending carried God's authority as well. Now, Peter doesn't mention that the three men he met at his door were uncircumcised Gentiles. But they already knew this. And, of course, they can put two and two together and know that that must be what Peter is talking about. Verse 12, then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. So the Spirit spoke up. He didn't leave Peter to just wonder if that's what he meant. He spoke up and told him, "That's what I meant. Go with these men, doubting nothing." So the Spirit's command strengthens Peter's case. And on top of this, Peter presents the six brethren who accompanied him on this journey as witnesses who can also strengthen his case. Now, this is where we learn that the brethren who accompanied him were six. It didn't say six in chapter 10, but it says it here. So these six brethren can affirm all that Peter says took place there. It's not just Peter's word they have to take for it. Now, don't think poorly of the apostles and brethren of Jerusalem for needing all this evidence to believe Peter. Once again, taking the word to Gentiles was a very radical thing. They knew their commission from Jesus Christ, and it was to go to Jews, period. And so for God to change this, he had to make it very, very clear to them that he had changed it. Now, Peter himself had needed this vision three times repeated and this direct word from the Spirit to be convinced himself that he should go to a Gentile. And remember, even when he got to his house, he said, "Why did you send for me? Why in the world?" He had no clue he was supposed to proclaim to him the gospel. So God had surprised Peter, and God had surprised all his apostles by this event, since this was contrary to his previously given instructions. It wasn't contrary to their national prejudice. It was contrary to his previously given instructions. And he surprised them by doing this, and we shouldn't blame them for being surprised. Verse 13, "And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house, who said to him, 'Send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter.'" So Peter now repeats for them in his own words the story that Cornelius told him when he arrived at his house. Cornelius was told by this angel to send for him. That's the Greek apostello again, to send with authority for him. Well, if he apostled these men to go to Peter, that meant those that he sent were Cornelius' apostles. You see, that's what an apostle is, someone sent with authority. And if you send someone with authority, they're your apostles. Apostle is not a religious word. It means one sent with authority. Verse 14, "Who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved." So Peter summarizes what the angel said rather than repeating it word for word. But the summary is that Peter would come to Cornelius' house and give them words by which they might be saved. Now, if we wanted to read the words that could save Cornelius' household, we could read them again in Acts 10, verses 36 through 43. I'm not going to bother to do that here. You can do that for yourself if you want to. But we know we should remember the word he told them, as you saw it in previous messages, and that is that those who believe on Jesus Christ should receive remission or forgiveness of sins. That's what Peter told them, and that's what they believed, and that's what they received. Verse 15, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning." So Peter considers it that this happened before he had even finished what he had to say. He felt like he was just beginning when the Holy Spirit fell on them. Notice Peter says that the Holy Spirit had fallen on them this way at the beginning. He seems to indicate that he had not continued to fall upon them in the same way since that time. Once they were baptized, that is, identified with the Holy Spirit, his power remained with them. There was no need for the power to fall on them again. It was just with them, and they had it from then on. But for Cornelius and those in his household, the Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. And notice that, the same way. Some will teach that the tongues in Acts 2 were languages recognized by the hearers, because it's so plain in Acts 2 you can't miss it. But then they'll try to make out that these later tongues in the household of Cornelius were an unrecognizable babble. But Peter says the Spirit fell on them the same way as on them at the beginning. And this shows us that this was the same kind of tongues as at the beginning. There was no difference between what happened here and what happened in Jerusalem on Pentecost. And if there had been a difference, then Peter and those with him wouldn't have recognized this as being the same thing as what happened to them at the beginning. Now, when he says that the Holy Spirit fell on them, that is to pneuma to hagion in Greek, meaning the Spirit, the Holy. And as I've told you, when the articles the are there, it's referring us to the person of the Spirit, not his power and his gifts, like when the thus are not there. So the person of the Spirit fell on them. But of course he did that through his power, through his gifts. Now by the Spirit falling upon them, God himself testified to the legitimacy of what happened to them. If they had been welcomed into the same company as those who had received the Spirit at the beginning. Now at the beginning is the Greek enarche, and that refers to Pentecost. And this term, in the beginning, is used many times in the New Testament. John loves it. He uses it a ton of times, for example, in 1 John. And of course, you have to ask at the beginning of what? Sometimes it's at the beginning of Acts. Sometimes it's at the beginning of the Lord's ministry or John's ministry. But the Spirit fell on them at the beginning of Acts. And now the Spirit fell on Cornelius and his household the same way. Verse 16, then I remember the words of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, the fact that Peter says he remembered this does not mean that he had forgotten this had occurred, but that this event brought it freshly to his mind. What he means is that when this became very definite in his mind, he realized that it had an application to this that was happening. Now, Holy Spirit in this case is pneumati hagio, or Spirit Holy, without the thus in front of it, and it indicates the power of the Spirit, not the person. They had been identified with holy power of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Now these Gentiles too had received that holy power and that identification, as Peter could clearly see by the power that they displayed. Verse 17, if therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? Peter came to this conclusion, and thus he concludes his argument. And the apostles and elders should now come to the same conclusion as well, since God had clearly acted. And remember, Peter wasn't just saying this on his own, he had 6 witnesses to prove it. So they now knew that this was their new command from God, and they couldn't argue against God. And they realized it, and they didn't. Verse 18, when they heard these things, they became silent. And they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. And what can they say when this whole thing was clearly, from beginning to end, brought about and motivated by God himself? Thankfully, they were not reluctant to go along with this, just because they didn't understand it. They glorified God for this. Therefore, 8 years after Pentecost, the very first Gentiles are brought into the Acts period company of believers. God had brought these Gentile believers into their company without explaining it to them or letting them know what his intention was in doing it. They would have to wait until Paul started his ministry, when he, that is God, would reveal further his purposes regarding the Gentiles and the part they would have to play in his work. These do not just become a part of the Israel of God. While they are partakers of Israel's spiritual things, they will always be subservient to the apostles who are Jews. This one household will remain all the Gentile believers there are for another 6 years. It's impossible to believe that Peter and others would say, well, we've done it now once, so we can do it 1,000 times. No, that would be twisting and warping and expanding the Lord's commission to Peter to suit their own ends. And they couldn't do such a thing in the Acts period without the severest possible penalty falling on them from the Lord. This one Gentile household are the only Gentile believers who, through the work of the apostles, have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when 6 years later Paul does the same, and the Jews want to argue about it, the only prior example they can bring forward before Paul is that of Peter and Cornelius. So Cornelius' household will continue to be the only Gentile believers for another 6 years. And as astonishing as that will seem to many, that's the truth. So we see in this portion that the apostles did not believe that the gospel they had been given to proclaim was meant for Gentiles. They were shocked when they learned of Peter proclaiming to Gentiles. But we shouldn't blame them for this. Christ had told them he was not sent but the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Yet God was clearly behind this sending of Peter to Cornelius and had changed the program without explaining to them what he was doing. When they saw this clearly, they glorified him and were content. Yet this didn't change their understanding that they were to go only to Jews, as we'll see in our next message.
If
In showing that the gospel message of salvation through the cross of Christ was exclusively Jewish in scope, what clearly stands out is the fact that there was so much contention among the Jews when God began to save Gentiles. This shows that God was most definitely still working in and through the nation of Israel in the Acts period, a fact that we must keep in mind when studying the Bible. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on Peter Accused. On our next program, Nathan will continue his study in the book of Acts with Barnabas at Antioch. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that the more you study God's Word, the more you know and love God. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. Knowing God in the Word is now available on our podcast via both Apple and Spotify. You can now listen to Nathan's lessons anywhere on the go. We have over 6 years of past broadcasts already uploaded on these platforms. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread Bible studies, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org or write to us, the Word of Truth Ministry, P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. Your donations are always appreciated, but you will not be solicited for funds in any way, so feel free to contact us. This program has been brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry. I've been your host, Bob Juneau, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. So long for now. We look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.